But now we are continuing our teaching series on relationships. Let's look at the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If I'm not wrong, this is the second message on relationship. We are teaching on relationship in a series. And why do we consider relationship? We may not be aware of it, but Christian life consists of relationship. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that you and your enemies could share a relationship. So that you could love your enemies and not pour curse upon their lives. See, Jesus came on the cross of Calvary to change our attitudes in our relationship with people, with one another. And it would be an irony if after 4, 5, 10 years in Christian life, all we have is more knowledge, more information, and our relationship with other people never grow. It would be the saddest thing on earth. Why? Because we missed the point. He died that men may have a relationship with God and with a relationship with one another. So it is a key and important point. It looks simple, but it goes deeper than that. So in regard to relationship with one another, we want to deal with one force this morning. That is the force of fear. As long as there's fear in people's lives, you can never have a proper relationship with one another or with God. There are two Hebrew words for fear. We look at that. One is yira and one is pakar. And it speaks about different areas of fear. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If it's not possible to love perfectly without fear, then it's not possible to have a deep, fruitful relationship without fear. For all relationships require love. All the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, peace, meekness, temperance, all comes from love. And if you do not have love, you cannot develop a true relationship. Yet there are many people who have relationships in different ways with the people they work with, the people out in the world, their friendship with Christian family members. But a lot of times, there is fear involved in that relationship. And as long as there's fear, you will never be made perfect in love. And if you're never made perfect in love, you will never be made like God. For God is love. And that's our goal. That's a song that we sing all the time. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All we ask is to be like Jesus. Jesus has no fear. There's not an atom of fear in his life. Jesus was perfect love. God has no fear. God is perfect love. The Holy Spirit has no fear. He is not the spirit of fear. He is the spirit of boldness. But how do we have the right kind of relationship? We need to look at the beginning of the creation of man. Ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, one of the first things that crept in before sickness, before physical death, was fear. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit, they heard a sound of God in the garden, like the wind, and they ran and hid themselves. The Father, heart of God, is crying for a relationship. See, God wants to have more children. And the Father, heart of God, is reaching out in His voice as He cries for a relationship. Saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? It's a cry of God, not a cry of condemnation. but a cry, because now there's no one to relate to God. The old Adam was no more the same. These were the words that Adam spoke in the book of Genesis chapter 3 to God. Let's look at Genesis 3. In verse 10 he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Fear came into his life when he sinned, and he could no longer have that open, honest, free-flowing relationship with God. Something went wrong. And there are many other Bible examples that we're going to see in greater detail. Saul did not have a good relationship with David because he was afraid that David would steal his crown. And David, at one point, he was a fearless man. Only at one point we're going to see where he allowed fear to enter and nearly destroyed him. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, because he feared for his life, told Sarah to tell them that she was his sister because of fear. What a horrible relationship. Think about what fear is doing to people's relationship with one another. Saul could have the best armor bearer, the best general. I'm sure David would not have destroyed Saul. You could see that even when Saul died, his son died, David still loved them. He sought for a descendant to bless them. Nothing was wrong with David. It was Saul. He allowed fear to come. Because of fear, he could not relate to David properly. Insecurity crept in. The same thing is many times when we come into the kingdom of God, we have a lot of fears from our past. And all those fears come into our relationship with God. And those fears that we have, the fear of people cheating us, the fear of people taking advantage of us, all those fears that you experience out there as a heathen after you're born again, you come into the kingdom of God, and those same fears are there. You find it hard to relate to somebody else. It's sad. And it's also sad because sometimes husbands and wives, family members, when they begin to get into a close relationship, they love one another, fell in love and got married, the fears from both their past come in. And constantly, in family relationships where there is disharmony, is crying, is because the fear of his heart is coming out. If we could deal with fear, we would be perfect. If you want to be perfect, get rid of fear. Every symptom, every shadow of fear, get rid of it. If we want to be perfect. Why does fear come? Four reasons. Number one, sin. As long as you have sin in your life, conscious sin, unconfessed sin, you will always have fear. The thief who steals, who does something wrong, although no policeman goes after him, lives in fear. Fear of being caught. Fear comes because of sin. As we see in Genesis chapter 3, the righteous shall be and are bold as a lion. How could they be? Because they are righteous. They have nothing to be afraid of. Paul stood before Agrippa, the king. He stood before his people, and his life was at stake. And he was fearless. He said, I have obeyed God and my conscience all my days. If you have obeyed God and your conscience, you are not afraid. The devil uses fear to put people in the bondage. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Through the fear of death, he puts all men in the bondage. Sin brings fear, but righteousness brings boldness. Why are some people not bold? They lack righteousness consciousness. They are too sin conscious. Sin consciousness brings fear consciousness. Righteousness consciousness brings boldness. The righteous shall be bold as a lion. The unrighteous shall be afraid all the time. The second cause of fear in people's lives, how it comes in, is a lack of knowledge. Man is naturally afraid of what he does not know. The unknown is always fearful to man. Lack of knowledge. Ignorance causes fear. If you were to, long ago when they invented the cinema, and they project the figures on the screen. It was invented in America. When they tried to bring it into Asia, and they project it in, I believe it was Hong Kong or somewhere, and all the Chinese people saw it and said, hey, queer, ghost, afraid. Why do you think it's the spirit we are seeing? Because they lack knowledge of scientific matters. So they thought that it was some apparition. Something frightening. You bring a person from 200 years ago to our modern era. A person will be afraid of a lot of things. Why it's unknown to them? This sound, that sound, technological marvel and that and this. Everything frightens them. The unknown. The unknown frightens people. The moment Adam fell into sin, something happened to his mind. The Bible tells us that his spirit died. When his spirit died, according to Ephesians 4, the understanding becomes dark. And the understanding becomes dark. There are portions of things that you no longer know, like you knew before. So they became things that were unknown. Adam could no more see in the spirit world like he had before. That is why the average person who does not see and know the spirit world is afraid. The moment an angel comes to you, appear before you, their first words are always, fear not. If they don't say fear not, there will be nobody to give the message. Run away. It reminds me of that sister who was praying, you know, she's in the ministry and she's praying. Towards midnight, everything was dark. She felt God's presence, but she said, Lord, please don't appear now. So it's spiritual, it's got frightening when you think about things like that. The unknown is frightening. Number three, the causes of fear in our lives is wrong information. Wrong information. And we are sorry to hear parents bringing up children to the wrong information. Be good. Otherwise, that Bengali will come and get you. I remember. And then the little Bengali children, they will say, be good. Otherwise, that China man will come and get you. Put fear into the children. And they do good because they are fearful. And the next time, guess what? When they see a Bengali, they are afraid. It's fearful things like that prevent people from relating to one another. The wrong things we hear all the time. And fear is being passed from mouth to mouth. Information, misinformation. No information causes fear, misinformation also causes fear. You're told of things, they are not true. Maybe if you were told that you're going through a minefield, right? You're going through a minefield. And you're told there's only one mine. You know, a minefield is buried in the soil, and if you step on it, it blows off your leg, it's powerful, it blows your whole body apart. Just that one minefield, one mine, and every soldier going through, now it's very careful. He said, but it's only one. One is enough. If you got 10, right? It will cause the same fear. But interestingly enough, one is enough. Why? You don't know where that one is. If you know where that one is, you can step elsewhere without fear. But they tell you, there's one minefield somewhere there. You're very careful. Just a tiny little bit of misinformation can create fear in people's lives. Say, don't do that, otherwise this will happen. And Satan operates in fear all the time. A lot, quote unquote, of wrong prayers are answered by the devil. And then people will say, they prophesy, it happened. Do you know how witchcraft works? Charms and all that work? Fear. A lot of people, they believe, hey, if this tiny little doll is made in your shape, and the witch doctor takes it and pricks it with a pin, and then you will suffer some ailment in your in the same part of your body. Ayo, Malaysian style. And out there in the tribal areas where witchcraft and animism is prominent, the people are so afraid of the witch doctor. And some of it, when they just see the doll die, and the doctors say a lot of the death is caused psychologically, because the person died believing that it will happen. Witchcraft is based on the reverse form of faith, which is fear. If you believe that charm is going to affect you, it will. If you believe that when you shake hands with a witch doctor and his demons are going to jump on you, it will. So get ready to welcome one home. Depends on people's fear. Fear attracts demonic powers. Why believe that way? Why not believe the moment you shake hands with the witch doctor, his hands burn and the demons run from him? Why believe the opposite way? See, wrong information will cause fear in people's lives. You hear of things, I remember before we were baptized in the Spirit, I was a typical Baptist. And they tell me the same thing some of you heard before you came here. Watch out. Some of those people, they talk in tongues of devil. Do you know the devil also can speak in tongues? It puts fear in the people's eyes. And when they come, they're looking for devils. And then when in their heart they want, but in their mind they don't want. Their heart says, yes, oh God, I'm so hungry for you. Their mind says, this is the devil. Then they come forward to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. As your hands are coming down upon them, their heart is saying, I believe, I receive, I believe, I receive. Their mind is saying, watch out, devil is coming. They could lay hands on them and pray and pray, and they never get the baptism in the Spirit. Until they get rid of the spirit of fear in their life. It hinders the operation of God. So fear caused by misinformation, wrong information. And the form area that fear comes into people's lives is a result of demonic activities. Demonic activities. That could be demons, the presence of demons. And demonic activities always generate a spirit of fear. You need to recognize it. Now what we want to consider is this. Let's consider one man first. David. When you read the life of David, you notice one thing. He had conquered fear. And every one of us need to conquer fear. I'm sorry to say, you're born in fear. You're born with the inherent nature of fear because of original sin. We all need to conquer fear, whether it be fear of death, fear of this, fear whatsoever. We need to conquer fear. And when I read that part about David, as he faced King Saul and the statements he made, I could only have one conclusion. He was not afraid. Let's look at the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines,
named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, over 90 tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. There is a very detailed description that will cause fear in people's lives. He went into very detail. Say, hey, this is your opponent. He's that big. This is how tall he is. This is how big his sword is. This is how big his spear is. This is how big his boots are. After hearing all these things, if you're still around, there comes David. The natural man will be filled with fear. And this man in verse 8 came and challenged the whole of Israel. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And this verse, Philistine defied the armies of Israel this day. Now look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the devil. One look at him, natural fear is there. But this Philistine continually speaks against them. And they kept hearing, and they kept hearing, and they kept hearing. Let me tell you, it's important for us to understand the spirit of fear. So that whenever I fellowship with a person and I sense fear in his life, I must be on my guard. Say, why must we be on our guard? Because fear is contagious. Faith is contagious, so is fear. Catch the faith. If you don't watch it, you catch the fear. Say, brother, where is the scripture for that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. God, when he told the army of Israel, he says, before you go to battle, I want you to get rid of three types of people. Number one, those who have built a house and have not dedicated it. Why? Because they will not be dedicated. They will be thinking of their house while they are fighting. They will be too distracted by the things of this life. God said, don't let them fight. I don't need them. Number two, God says, get rid of those who are engaged and not married. Because while they are fighting out there, they'll be thinking about their girlfriend. So God says, my sister, send them home. They will be too distracting for the other soldiers. While the other soldiers are talking about the enemy, where is the enemy? Come on, let's go. Now they say, I'm thinking about my girlfriend. God says, send them home. I don't want them, God says. Even if they reduce the whole army to a small, tiny band, it would be better, give me Gideon's band anytime. Then the 10,000 of people who are afraid, give me Gideon's band and we can conquer the world. We'd rather have a band of courageous lions in God than 10,000 of fearful people. That's what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 20. The third type of person God says to get rid. Even though they don't have a house to dedicate, and they don't have a girlfriend whom they are not married yet, God says, tell them, anybody who is afraid here, and if there is anyone who is afraid, tell them, please pack up your bag and go home. I'm not making this up. Check Deuteronomy 20. Principles of warfare. Why does God do it? And this is God, the reason God said why. See, there are not many times he tells us why, but here he tells us why. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, he says here, in verse 8, then the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Not steady, fearful. God says, let him go and return to his house. God says, we don't need him. But Lord, there is one less. No, we don't need him. God, there is 10,000 less. No, we don't need him. God says, let him who is afraid go home. And he says, let him go and return to his house, lest, notice, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. In modern terms, God is saying, because fear is contagious. You get one guy to start talking fear, and the rest catches it like a cold and a flu. When the Philistine giant faced Israel at the valley, every day he gave them the wrong information to make them small. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 that the whole of Israel, including Saul himself, it says here, they were greatly, in verse 11, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear had come upon them. Not a single one of them had lifted their sword or their spear yet. They haven't even tried. At least if you try and fail, it's different. Slightly. They haven't even tried. They were petrified, fossilized by fear before they started. Looks like the ice age has crept in ahead of time. Greatly afraid. And when David came to the scene, here's a little boy. Just a little lad. Doesn't even look like a soldier. And while he was giving the goods to his brother in chapter 17, verse 16, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. Continually. So David goes in verse 23 and 24. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard those words. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Do you notice the progression from verse 11 to verse 24? In verse 11, they were greatly afraid. Now in verse 24, they were dreadfully afraid. In verse 11, they were paralyzed. In verse 24, they were fossilized. Not an ounce of courage left. All they had to do is see and run. They had been trained for 40 days and 40 nights to run. When David saw all the people running, verse 26, David said, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they told him what will happen to the man who conquers Goliath. David was not afraid. If you think in terms of the natural, he was not even as qualified as his brothers. For one thing, I know he was very small size here in 1 Samuel 17. Later on, he may have been big size after all his running, cave work, gymnastics in the cave, and all the 30 mighty men. But in verse 17, in chapter 17, he was a skinny guy. How do we know he was a skinny guy? Because when King Saul put his whole armor on David, David couldn't move. That was how skinny he was. He couldn't even wear the armor. King Saul put all those things on him and he tried to walk, you know. Could not even move. In the natural, he would have been the last person chosen by God. He would be the last person to conquer Goliath. And if there was anyone, at least Saul was among the tallest in Israel, Saul who should have been the one. The difference was not physical. It is not horses and chariots that make the difference. You could be short, you could be tall, you could be chubby, you could be skinny. Or you could be just right. It is not what you look. It is not what you are. You could have plenty in the account, in your bank account, nothing in your bank account. You could have a top first class education from the best universities, or you could have nothing. You even fail your entrance exam to primary school, fail your kindergarten. You could have nothing. And yet, the difference between successful people and unsuccessful is not what they have, but it's what they have in the heart. What they don't have here. They are willing to take risks and do things that those who are afraid do not dare. We see all the time, even in this world, in the secular and in the spiritual, people who have more things against them come up in life. The difference was that they had no fear. And David says he will fight Goliath. And all his brothers, the first thing his brother did is to scold him. Say, David, action saja. That's the Malaysian version. The original says, in verse 28, why do you come down, Elijah says? Why do you let those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the prudence of your heart. Now there is a difference between pride and boldness. The attitude and the spirit. David was speaking out of his faith in God. And then David says in verse 29, what have I done? All I did was just say those words. Finally, in verse 30, David stood before Saul and said, let no man's heart fail. You know what David said, his first words? Let nobody be afraid. It is not just a battle between David and Goliath, it was a battle between fear and faith. He's saying, let no man's heart fail. Let nobody be afraid anymore. Says, I will go out and fight this Philistine. King Saul, who was a very tall man, look at David. I don't think you can make it, he says. You're only a lad and he's a warrior. And these are the words of David. He says, the Lord, in verse 37, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Now, mark those words. David had conquered two areas of fear before he conquered that third one. The average person, even today, do not face a bear single-handed. You know how big a bear is? I've seen those animal documentaries, the grizzly bear. How big that bear is. It comes and just 1 pounce of its paws, it could bend a car. And in the documentary, there was a few things, they were a bit slow and the bear was waking up after the injection. And they were marking the bear. And the bear was already wide awake. It was coming, you could see those scientists running. They ran for cover. And they ran into the car. The bear climbed on the car. And the bear could not get anything. He took a solid tin can that there's no way he could bend it. And he cracked it. After they ran off, and the bear ran off, they came back to the place to gather whatever instruments they left behind. They saw that thin, strong steel can crushed like butter. Now, let's talk about David. That's no ordinary man. Even in the natural, how many people here have fought that? I was talking to God's singer and say, that wild pig story was sure interesting. But it's only wild pig. Wild pig is unidirectional. Like a rhinoceros. A bear is multi-directional. And this little fellow called David was not afraid. And I ask all these questions because I sense that there was something there. That if you are not afraid of the animal, the animal becomes afraid of you. In other words, the animal is checking you out. And it says, true except for one animal, learned crocodiles, who didn't have the brain to learn. Because I read in the Bible where God says to Noah, the fear of you shall be on all the animals. And so here's David. I could see them, him playing his harp and singing a song away, and there comes this big bear coming after his sheep. David got up and said, no bear messes with my sheep. Give it to me here. Punch the bear. Looks around and sees the bear flat down. That day, his father had a new carpet. A bear rug. And he also says, when the lion came after the sheep, while the sheep was in his lion's in the lion's mouth, he came to the lion. Praise the Lord. Opens the lion's mouth. And how many people open lion's mouth to have a look at their denture or their teeth? Opens the lion's mouth, takes the lamb out, pulls the lion beard just for extra action. Gives it to the lion, and that day the father had another new rug, lion skin. Before David faced Goliath, he has to conquer fear in his own profession. If you don't conquer fear in your working life, if you don't conquer fear in your family life, you can never conquer fear in the ministry. And when I saw David, I said, the key thing is not his talent alone. I know he's a worshipper of God. Who is not a worshipper of God today? Everybody is a worshipper of God. But there's a difference. He had no fear. I said, God, how did David get that way? I mean, here was this little David who says, I'm not afraid of a lion, I'm not afraid of a bear. Who is this Goliath to me? Well, all the whole of Israel is running. And he goes up with his stick and his sling. Goliath saw it and laughed. Thought that this was the biggest joke in town. Here was this little David, skinny guy, coming against. It's just unnatural. But David was not afraid. You see, the way he talked to Goliath, he was not afraid. And I searched the scriptures and I said, Lord, I know David did a lot of things. But I know there's one big key in David's life. He had conquered fear. I tell you, there are people who have conquered hard courses. They've graduated, could be doctors, doctorates. You have conquered hard academic things. But you never conquer fear. And as long as you have never conquered fear, you can have the best degree in town and you will not succeed in life. You could have conquered many markets, be a successful businessman to a certain extent, but until you conquer fear, you haven't conquered anything. Even Howard Hughes died in fear. He died a dirty, ugly old man, naked, because he's afraid of germs. That man who has conquered many business areas, buy off many things, did not conquer the most simple, primal force that mankind faced, the force of fear. If you could conquer fear in your life, you will be like David. There will be no Goliath that can stand before you. Even though the odds are 1,001 against you, 10,001 against you, 100,000 and one against you. The question is not, are you able? But are you afraid? If you are, God says, you don't qualify for my army. Then I began to search the Psalms and I said, I'm sure David had fear. I'm sure he experienced fear like any normal human being. And I was right. Almost in every psalm, I see him talk about fear.
fear, fear. He had to conquer fear in his own closet. He could conquer fear out in the field because he conquered fear in his own closet. Let me give you a few examples in the Psalms of David. They're all over the place. I'll just show a few in the book of Psalms. Psalms 3, verse 6, verse 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. You know, when he woke up in the morning, the first thing the devil brought to him was fear. And he says, I will not be afraid. I will sleep, lay down, wake up, and I will not be afraid. He has to tell himself not to be afraid of 10,000s of people. Even your favorite psalm, Psalm 23, it has to deal with fear. There are many psalms all over the place that deal with fear. In fact, there is an abundance of them. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, he has to tell himself not to be afraid. He has to train himself. He's not afraid of evil. What can evil do to you? I will fear no evil. I will fear no death. In the book of Psalms 31, verse 13, David says here, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. Look, this man lives with fear every time. But he didn't allow the fear to poison him. Always he's surrounded with fear. People who are afraid. To be a leader, you must be courageous. Because the rest are afraid and they need you. All it takes is one David to kill one Goliath and the rest of the Israelites woke up. When David took that sling and hit Goliath and he had no sword, he ran to Goliath, took Goliath's sword, cut Goliath with his own sword. See, the blood comes up. When all Israel who were paralyzed and fossilized were looking stunned, suddenly the ice age ended. They all woke up and they say, yeah, let's go. I tell you, the Philistines were now afraid. Suddenly David has let go thousands of Israelite lions. Because it takes one man who is not afraid to give courage to the rest. You could face any situation, but the world and the sheep and people are looking for leaders who are not afraid. It is nothing to do things when things are not rough. But it takes courage to put your hand on the plow and pull it through. I want you to know that this David had fear, but he never allowed it to come upon him. He says, I was surrounded fear on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But he always ends, you are my God. You are my God. Of whom shall I be afraid? You take this challenge, you look at the Psalms. Almost every Psalm has a hint of conquering over fear. The Lord is my shield, my fortress. Of whom shall I be afraid? This man deals with fear all the time and conquers it. Chapter 34, Psalms 34. In this beautiful psalm, it says about the fear of the Lord. It talks about other areas. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Look at the next line. And delivered me from all my fears. My friend David had fears. He says, my fears. The Lord is my shield and my strong salvation.
Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Says the Lord, set him free from all his fears. David was a man like you and I. He had fear in his life. But he didn't allow that fear to grow. He took it to the Lord. He took it to the Lord and said, God, I want to see you. I want to talk with you. I want to see you face to face. Because when you see God, fear melts. And he would worship and he would worship. While all the people are afraid, and David look around, there's no one who is not afraid. He would many times run before the Lord, hide himself in God's fortress and say, God, I worship you. You are my Lord. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh God, you are my salvation. You are my fortress. You are my life, my shield, my king, my God, my glory. By the time he finished, he could proclaim, the Lord has delivered me from all my fears. And when David left his closet and go out, it was a man absolutely free from fear. In the book of Psalms 91, all our favorite psalms deal with fear. During the Gulf War, it was the psalms that the Time magazine published right there for the soldiers. It's amazing that in this modern technological world, a world full of inventions, when knowledge has abounded, yet the most primal force that man finds is still fear. About 10% of all the soldiers who return had a psychological problem. In one of the latest surveys, because they have never faced that kind of fear. It's the fear that is a torment. Psalms 91 tells us here, verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You shall not be afraid. There are hundreds of psalms. There are 150 psalms. Over 100 of them that deals with fear. If you do not conquer fear, you cannot conquer life. If we do not conquer fear, we cannot relate to one another the way God wants it. There are a lot of what I call imperfect relationships. Relationships of people based on fear. I could tell you, if you're a good employee, that your boss doesn't want you to be just afraid. Your boss wants you to be bold to do the right things. It's more than that. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him so much that we obey him. See, there are two words for fear in the Hebrew. One is the word ira, Y-I-R-A-H. The word ira talks about respectful, reverential fear. That's the fear that the Bible uses when it talks about the fear of God. Then when the Bible talks about the other fear, the terror, petrifying kind of fear, it uses the word pakad, P-A-C-H-A-D. The word pakad speaks about the fear that torments you, the fear that destroys your life, the exact fear that God doesn't want you to have. God does not want us to have pakad fear when you come to him. See, some people see the word fear the Lord and they think that that's the fear God wants us to have. No, it's yira fear. And as I explore the word yira, it talks about the fear that comes to knowledge. See, there are four causes of fear we have mentioned. Sin, lack of knowledge, wrong knowledge, and devils. But the fear that is the fear of God is the fear that comes through knowledge. opposite. Say, how does it come about? Because I know Him. I begin to respect and fear Him more. Because I know the type of person God is, I became more respectful of Him. That's the kind of fear God wants us to have. When David talked about teaching us the fear of the Lord, it's not the kind of fear as, if I don't do right, He's going to send me to hell. If I don't do right, He's going to punish me. If that's the kind of fear you have, you will never have a right relationship with God. You will never understand the Father heart of God. All you have is God the headmaster, God the bully. That's all. God wants us to have that respectful, reverential, knowledgeable fear. The kind of fear that Moses had of God. The kind of fear that Abraham had. When he talked to God, he said, God, please don't be angry. I'm going to ask what happened if there are 50 souls. What happened if there are 40 souls left? Would you still pardon the city? Would you spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? See, he came before God with a reverential fear. Fear that is positive, respectful, fatherly. That's the true kind of fear God wants us to have. Besides that, fear has a way of coming out when things are hard and times are difficult. The things that are locked inside, the fearful things, come out. They don't come when things are easy and smooth going, smooth sailing. When they come, the fear in your heart is dealt with. Let me give an example here. In the book of Deuteronomy, we will look at Deuteronomy 1, but we also compare it to Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers 14, well, Numbers 13, that's right, Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, for from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were leaders. They're not ordinary people. When they came back, they said in verse 27, they're not ordinary people. When they came back, they said in verse 27, we went to the land which you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey and its fruit. And it's its fruit. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. In other words, we are afraid. Only two guys were not afraid. Caleb and Joshua. They say, we are well able. And it says here, Caleb said, we are well able in verse 30 to overcome it. Now there's an interesting development here, which is why we want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We give some background on the story here. Moses recounting the past said in verse 19, so we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. As the Lord our God had commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea. Deuteronomy 1, verse 20. And I say to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go around and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well. Now there's an interesting development here. It was not God who originally asked them to send 12 spies. According to Deuteronomy chapter 1, it was a suggestion that came from the Israelites themselves. Moses actually told them, go, the land is yours. They came to Moses and said, Moses, can we send out 12 spies first? But Numbers chapter 13 record, the Lord says. You must understand that when the Bible says the Lord said in the Old Testament, it's many times in the permissive. It is the Lord allowed them and said. It was a permissive will. God knows that if they would just go out, they would have conquered. But because they went out and spied, they came back and they had more information to make them more afraid. When they came back, their fears were confirmed. Why do you think they asked that? Because they were already afraid. Don't you think so? In simple terms, sometimes some of you, God asks you to do something. God says, give this. Are you sure, Lord? Why do we ask? Because we are afraid. God asks you to prophesy. God asks you to do something. God asks you to go into the ministry. Say, Lord, please confirm. After 10 confirmations and 2 prophecies. Lord, please, one more time. What do you want, lightning from heaven? Why do we do things like that? Why do we play procrastination? Fear. And this is a development. Fear, in small, small ways, if you give into it, will grow bigger. One tiny fear in your heart, if you give room to it and you start acting on it, will grow bigger. They acted on their fear. I know it's definitely not God's perfect way for them to send the 12 spies. Think about it. The story would have been different. They saw the place, that lovely land. Moses says, go for it, boys. They will take their armors and charge. No time to be afraid. But because in their heart they are a bit afraid. Say, Moses, why don't we check first? No harm checking. Just to confirm what God has said. They confirm what God has said, and they also confirm some things that God didn't tell them. But the giants in the land, because of that, the fear multiplied and gripped the whole of Israel. And the people were all so afraid. We will never make it. We cannot go in. We cannot go back. And they cried and they wept. And God was angry. It doesn't take a huge big fear to conquer us. One small tiny fear is enough to destroy your family, to destroy your business, to destroy your home, to destroy your ministry, to destroy everything you have built in your life. You could be successful for 99 years, but in your 100th year, you give room to fear. That fear will eat up everything you have built up for 99 hard years. Satan has no mercy. He has totally no mercy. He's a destroyer. And as I study the work of Satan and demons, I realize this. There is only one force he uses, the force of fear. How shall we not be afraid? How shall we develop our faith in God? Like David, going before our God, worshipping Him. It is not wrong to experience fear like David did, but it's wrong to allow it to make your decisions. To allow fear to rule you. David made one mistake in his life. Before he was king. After he was king, he made second mistake. See, while Saul was chasing him all the time, in the book of 1 Samuel, let's look at 1 Samuel. Sometimes some of us feel like David. You've been running and running and running and running, and God has somehow managed to bring you through each circumstance. In 1 Samuel 27 verse 1, for many years now, David has been running away from Saul. And there were two times when he could have easily killed Saul. And of course Saul himself had fear, because of fear he tried to kill David. Because of fear, Cain killed Abel. Jealousy comes from fear. Fear that somebody will have something you don't have. Fear that somebody will do better than you and you won't be accepted. Fear that somebody will be accepted and you rejected. Do you know all the sins of the world and all the emotions of the world, jealousy, strife and all this, the root of it is fear. People will do funny things, strange things, irrational things because of fear. Now David, in a natural, we can understand him. He has been living in this cave for so long, running like a flea from place to place. But one day he allowed fear to make his decision. He says in verse 1, I shall perish someday. My friend, there's fear in that statement. There's fear in that statement. He's saying, one day I shall die. He forgot that if he dies, the prophecy will not be fulfilled. If God gives him a prophecy, God will make sure he lives to fulfill it. See, now he's taking his life into his own hands. And he says, one day I will die. And he runs to the Philistine. Fear begets fear. When he was there with the Philistines, some of them recognized him. And he had to act like a madman to escape. In the end, finally, he managed to have an alliance with the Philistines. But it's because of that they set up their home at Ziklag. And the whole story of Ziklag should never have been, my friend. We read about Ziklag and we all know what Ziklag is. While David was with the Philistines who were going to fight the Israelites, and all of them line up with the Philistines, there were a lot of situations that he wished he would not be in. I mean, if I were David, there was something, I'm coming to the Philistines, that fellow has given me land here and to put my family, and now they say, I'm going to fight Israel, which is your own brethren, says, come and join me. You cannot say no, because now you're obligated. It's a position I would never want to be in. See, when you begin to accept something from the devil, you're indebted to him. He'll come and collect from you. It was only by the grace of God that David was saved, and that he didn't have to fight the Israelites. It would be an awful thing. What would people think of him? Fighting his own brethren to whom he will reign in the future. We all know the story of Ziklag, that while David was there, in chapter 30, when they returned, because the Philistines themselves didn't want David, they found that all their homes were taken. Everything was gone. And I want you to know, David didn't have a perfect army. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says, in verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they didn't go with us, we don't want to share the things back with them. That is just for us to know that among David's 400 men were rascals. I thought they were rascals before they came. So some of them were still rascals. You give them a wrong opportunity, they come out. They were outlaws, gangsters. They all fought very well with him. And that was the lowest point in David's life, when the people wanted to stone him. And he finally encouraged himself and took off after the Amalekites. After they conquered, they took everything back. There were these other people who were so sad and so heartbroken that they couldn't follow David. And these worthless people, the Hebrew actually says sons of Belial. In other words, they didn't follow the Lord Jehovah. I know that in the body of Christ, not everyone who says Lord, Lord, really makes Jesus Lord. I know that there are a lot of people who say Jesus is my Savior. But as long as Jesus is not your God and your Lord, you have some other God. It's either Jesus is Lord or money is God. It's either Jesus is Lord or worldly riches is God. It's either Jesus is Lord or some other thing. Savior is not enough. And David had among his people, people who would follow him, good soldiers, who don't have God as their God. They were sons of Belial. And David had to deal with them carefully. David put his foot down and said, no, all these things must be shared with them. And that's just to tell us the kind of situation David faced. But the fact is, all these things should never have happened. If David had never gone to the Philistines because of fear. You may get away if you act by fear now. You may get away in 1 year's time. You may get away in 2 years' time. But my friend, you never get away finally. When you sow in fear, you will reap terror and destruction. So before we take any action, before we make any decision in our life, every area of your life, whether your family decision, your business decision, your ministry decision, we have to root out fear in our lives. Get rid of them. For when fear motivates us, we will reap heartache, sorrow, strife, problems. Those are the tears that will destroy a person's life. Finally, David has to come to himself and comes before God and encourage himself in God. The Lord's grace continued to multiply when he conquered fear. We all need to experience the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. To learn that in ministry, in business, in homes and family, the force of fear seeks to influence us. It seeks to direct our lives. We must kneel down before God's presence and ask that only His Word and His Spirit would bring it to us. In closing, I'll read 2 Timothy to you, where Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he was writing to a little spiritual son whom he's training and bringing up in the ministry. And he knew that there was only one thing that Timothy lacked: boldness. Timothy was too timid. And he writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now verse 7, 4 tells us it's connected to the previous verse. The verse before that talks about the gift that came upon Timothy when Paul laid hands. It included baptism in the Spirit, but included more than that. It included the giftings of God in his life. God has given gifts to each one of you. Some of those gifts are to function in the church, some out there in the secular world. But there is too many people hiding their talents, hiding the gifts of God, like that servant who is afraid because they got only one talent. Fear will rob you of your blessing, will rob others of the blessing you could have been, rob the world of a blessing that they could have because of your life. Fear is a robber, fear is a thief. And Paul is telling Timothy, saying, Timothy, don't be afraid. Take the gift of God that is in your life. If it's prophecy, prophesy. If it's evangelism, evangelize. If it's bringing the gospel to all the lands, far and near, go. And the Lord be with you. You know the one thing that's preventing God's Spirit from moving mightily? Fear. Because the Church of Jesus Christ looks outside and sees the Goliath. They look at the odds against them, insurmountable, and they say, we cannot. But the sad part is they haven't even tried. We can. It is possible. It is possible to win this whole world to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible for the Church today to make an impact on the whole of mankind. It's possible for the Church of Jesus Christ today to have an influence and an impact like the Church did in the book of Acts. So that every strata of society know that Jesus Christ is alive. So that the world would know Jesus is Lord. As long as you're afraid, your talents will never be developed. Your gifts will never be developed. I know when you start doing something, there's some fear still. But unless you start going against the fear and walking in the Word, you will never have the miracle. You could be walking on water. Just one drop of fear will cause you to sink. It was not the devil who directly made Peter sink. It was his fear. When he was afraid, he started thinking. Whatever miracle you need in life, whether you are having cancer, the most incurable sickness and disease, if you allow fear to conquer your life, there's no way any man or God can help you. When you start to get rid of fear in your life, then you can see the miracle. Whether it be the most incurable sickness, hepatitis sickness, AIDS or cancer, or the worst sickness in the world, your greatest weapon and your greatest force to face is fear. Because somebody told you you're going to die soon. Somebody told you that it's incurable. Somebody told you that this is something that can never, ever go into remission. But there's a miracle in our God. If you want to see miracles, we must be courageous. We must be strong and of good courage. And not allow fear to dominate our lives, our words, or our actions. Interestingly enough, there are two Greek words for fear. One is a common word, phobos, where we get phobia. And it's a common word used for fear. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, he didn't use the same word. The Greek word there, fear, actually means timidity. It is only used one time in this passage. He was saying God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Why does he say that? Because of course God doesn't give us a spirit of terror. That's understood. Of course all fear and evil is not from God. But what people need to realize is God is not a timid God. That's what the verse says. The word fear in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 means timidity. God didn't give us a spirit that will cause us to be timid. Because a timid can never conquer and be more than conquerors in Christ. It takes the spirit that was upon David to go against Goliath. And he's telling Timothy here, Timothy, be bold. What's the opposite of timidity? Being full of initiative and boldness. See, it's not just fear that paralyzes the body. There's the terror and fear. That's one area altogether. But there's another one that the Greek word specially used, timidity, that looks okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Everything's going fine here. The Lord Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or you be cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. That's what he's saying. That when you have the Spirit of God, you cannot be lukewarm. Anyone who has the Spirit of God is bold as a lion.
The Spirit of God is not a spirit of timidity. It's a spirit that sets you on fire and causes you to go out against all odds. That's the Spirit of God. What we are seeing many times is no spirit, only human effort. When is the Holy Ghost coming down? When is the same Spirit of God? Even timidity cannot stand. We need to rouse ourselves. The church is like a sleeping giant, full of God's power. But we need to rouse ourselves to do it. Like the apostles in the book of Acts. They may never know the power they carry. There were many people who had the power of God. But when the persecution came, and when they were going out, when they were going away from the persecution, they told people about Jesus. As they told people about Jesus, they saw the miracles of God. It took persecution to drive them out to do something. It should never be. It should never be. It should be a leading of the Holy Spirit. But too many times, we are like that little eagle sitting in a nest. It takes the mama or papa eagle to take us and shake us. As the eagle stirreth the nest, so the Lord stirreth His people. Takes that tiny little eagle on the wing, flies up into the air, suddenly lets the little eaglet fall. Poor little eaglet, ow! Because the mama eagle knows, unless baby eagle try, baby eagle will never grow. Unless baby eagle gets rid of timidity, baby eagle will be baby all their life. For too long, there are too many baby eagles. Worms, worms, worms. God wants to stir, because many of us have grown to the stage where we actually are papa and mama eagles. But the world tells us, you're baby eagle. If you have known the Lord for 1 year, you should have grown. In the church, in the book of Acts, in 1 year, they mature a person. It doesn't take long. You say, brother, I don't have 5 years of seminary training, 3 years of field work, and 2 years of ministry. My friends, if everybody does that, there will be no mission, no evangelism. We should rouse ourselves and realize that we are well able. It is fear that has told us we are not able. It's fear that has paralyzed too many people. And we need to realize God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but has given us a spirit of love. Why love? Because love casted out all fear. Why power? Because power comes only after love. You don't have power and then love. You have love first, then power. And then, I like the third one, sound mind. Then you have understanding. Understanding. Revelation. As you begin to act in God, then we begin to see what God means by His Word. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray, O God, that as Your people learn to get rid of fear, that we begin to have beautiful relationships with one another, O God, and with You. We pray, O God, that You would cause Your light to shine even right here. And let Your light so expose every darkness in each life. So that if there's anything for us to get rid of, Lord, we need to get rid of. We ask, O God, that Your grace and Your mercy would be poured forth among Your people. Let Your light shine, O God, strong and powerfully. O God, if there's fear in any area, hidden in a nook and corner of any heart or life, we ask, O God, that Your light will expose those fear. Fear that has paralyzed people. Fear that has caused them to be inundated, Lord, with problems. We ask, O God, that Your Spirit will stir Your people again and afresh. Put the spirit of courage and boldness into their life, O God. That they will begin to rise into conquest with Jesus Christ. Seal your grace and your blessings over their life, O Father God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise.
Amen. Let's all rise together. And as you sing that song unto God, He is Lord, He is Lord. You can never be courageous unless Jesus is Lord. Because He is the only lion, the Lion of Judah. And only when that Lion of Judah lives in our heart can we be like the bold lion that the Bible talks about. As you sing that song again, if there's a bondage in your life, there are areas in your life that bondages that creep upon you, torment you, and because you're tormented, fear has command. Your relationship is tormented with others. You find you cannot reach out to others because of fear. In whatever area, you have never been born again. Today is the day, now is the time. To sing that song, He is Lord. We invite you to come right up to my left here where we will pray with you. Come with your friend, ask your friend, or come into the front where we will pray with you to meet our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Others of you who have any need, we're going to pray with you too. You come right up and we will pray with you too. We thank you, Jesus. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is Lord. You need a miracle in your life, come right up and expect it from God. He is Lord. Those to be born again over on my left side here, others of you in other areas, minister to you. Close your eyes right there, lifting your hands up to God. Those who minister together with me, come right here right now. Stand in front of these. Those of you who are able to stay and just continue praying, we welcome you too. Those of you who feel you need to go, please feel free to go. And those of you interested in a vision hiking, please remember to see Brother Amos right now. And we're going to minister to each one of you here. Make sure all those who come into the R area, quietness, reverence. Other areas outside, just go ahead, knowing God. Close your eyes, lift your hands to God right now. That's right. Even now, begin to receive the Lord's ministry to you right now. He's setting you free right now, today. Today, setting you free from all those bondages in your life. Born again on this side? Yes. Come right here. Any others who want to be born again? Yes. Come and join the sister here who says, I want Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today is your day. Come very quickly. Join the sister here in acknowledging Jesus is Lord and is Savior. Come right now. Come right now. Close your eyes and concentrate on Jesus. I'm going to help you to meet Jesus. He is the Spirit that we cannot see, but He is here right now. Pray this after me and mean it with all your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, today I acknowledge you as my Lord, as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for washing all my sins away right now. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart, into my life right now. Thank you, Jesus. You are my Lord, you are my Savior. I believe in my heart And I confess in my mouth that Jesus is risen from the dead and that He is Lord. And I'm saved. I'm born again. Jesus is now in my heart, in my life, right now. God, You're now my Father. You're now my Father God, because I'm a child of God and Jesus is in my heart. Thank You, Jesus. I'm now born again. I have a new spirit in me. In Jesus' name, I have Your peace right now. Father, let Your spirit bear witness with their spirit that they are children of God. Cause them, O God, to know this perfect, beautiful entrance into the kingdom of God. Even the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His Spirit, seals your spirit, soul and body. The seal of the Holy Spirit is upon your life.